help me share these scriptures and the word that you gave me today. And Father, give us all ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to all of us today. And we just give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise God. In John chapter 20, Rich got into chapter 20 today, back in Sunday school. In John chapter 20, I'm just going to read through this a little bit and make a few comments. It said, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and after the disciples outran Peter," Peter was kind of old, he wasn't very fast. "After they outran Peter, they came to the tomb first, and he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen cloths laying there, and yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came and followed after him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths laying there." And you know, I was looking at this, and it's in verse 7, it says, "And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." Think about that. So they draw special attention to that. And you know, there's a story of a napkin, and it goes like this. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, or the folded handkerchief over his face, it says you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. If the master wadded up his napkin and left the table, that meant that he was finished. But if he folded the napkin, that meant he was coming back. And I want you to know, Jesus wanted them to know, I didn't go nowhere. I'm coming back. But I'm coming back in a form that you didn't know before. I'm coming back with power, with anointing in my spirit, and I'm going to be inside of you. That same spirit that raised me from the dead is going to be inside of you. And you know, a lot of times people wonder, why, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school. Why, when Mary tried to get a hold of him later on, why did he tell her, don't grab onto me, don't hold onto me? And basically what he was saying to her, I'm getting ready to ascend to my Father, and I'm going to come back in a form that you don't know right now. I'm going to come back as spirit. And when I come back as spirit, I'm going to so fill you with the Holy Spirit that Christ in you is going to be the hope of glory. And you're going to be changed into a new creation person. That's really what he was telling her, you know. And in Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's why he folded the handkerchief, or the thing that was covering his face, and laid it in a separate place. He wanted them to understand, I'm coming back, and I'm coming back with power, authority, and anointing into your life like you've never known before. And you know what? That was a beautiful thing there. And I think they probably wondered at that. Why didn't he just... He kind of threw the other grave cloths there, but he folded the ones that were covering his face. You know, because you know what? We were going to begin to see his face in a glass darkly and be changed from glory to glory into that very image, Scripture tells us. It said, "Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." Now, you know, he had told them, but they still didn't know it. And a lot of times, somebody can tell you something. I had somebody say to me one time, I was at a thing at Clyde's house, and it was a harvest party, and I had a younger Christian say to me one time, when we started talking, I started talking to him about, you know, God's sonship in them, and that they'd been born again and different things, and started explaining some of those things to them. And they said, why have I never heard this before? And, you know, I said, well, it isn't because I haven't said it before, because I had many times from the pulpit. But you know what? She hadn't been given ears to hear it yet. And the disciples here, some of them hadn't been given ears to hear what the Lord has said. He told them that he was going to bring all things into remembrance to them later on that he had said. And anyway, it says here, and yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked down into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be a gardener. And she said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned and said, Rabboni, or Rabbi, is basically what she said, master, teacher. And Jesus said unto her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And we were talking about that in Sunday school. Why was he telling her that? Because he didn't want her clinging to the natural form of him, to that physical body. He wanted her to cling to the Spirit. And when you cling to the Spirit, that Spirit comes, it's inside of you. You know, Scripture says, know ye not that you're the temple of God. And if you're the temple of God, where does God dwell? He dwells in his temple. He dwells in you. You know, Paul said there's a mystery which has been hidden from past ages and past generations. And it's simply this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, and they had to come to realize all these things, and it was going to be an unfolding. But, you know, I love if you go on down through here. Jesus said unto Mary, and she turned and said, Rabbi, which is to say teacher. Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had been with the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And when he stood in their midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. And when he had said this, listen to this, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people think that they only received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I got news for you. That nine, or that, you know, that 11, actually, there was only 10 of them there right at the moment, that those 10 received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. You know, in Genesis it says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Well, I got news for you. That same God that breathed into them in the beginning breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And I honestly believe that. And it said, and he goes ahead and says, and if you have forgiven sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And you know, sometimes we're pretty stubborn. We say, oh God, you got to show me a sign. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. You know, when I was a young Christian one time, God started moving on me to prophesy. And I'd been told, you know, I'd been given a word that I'd been called to be a prophet unto the nations. And you know, I'd been given that word. Well, I'd stand out in the congregation. I wasn't one of the elders and I wasn't the minister then. I'd stand out in the congregation and God would run words through my head. And I basically would say, well, go ahead, God. Go ahead, God. And guess what? Nothing happened. You know why? Because I didn't know the scripture that said the spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, he was saying, I'll give you the word, but you have to speak it out in faith. And if you don't speak it out in faith, guess what? It's not going to be spoken out. And I'll tell you something else he dealt with me about. A couple of times I wasn't obedient when I was a young Christian, and I didn't give the word that God had given me to someone. And then I went home, and I felt lower than a snake's belly the rest of the week because I felt, man, I failed God. That's what I felt like. But he was teaching me. And you know what? I come to realize, I felt like he dealt with me and said, son, when I give you something and you don't share it, you're cheating the body of Christ. And I got news for you. When he gives you a word, give it. When he runs words through your head, if he's placed a prophetic spirit upon you, give that word. Because that word will be an encouragement. It will be a strength. It will be something that will build somebody up. And it says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands and put it in my side. Do not do it. Do not unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, I love this. Because before, whenever they were talking, they were saying that when they were going down the road to Emmaus, they said, don't you know about that prophet Jesus? And they were calling him a prophet and, you know, all this kind of stuff. They'd been with him all that time. And guess what? They hadn't come to the full revelation of who he was, that he was God. That he was the Son of God, but he also was God. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What a revelation he had. He realized not only was Jesus his Lord, but he also was God incarnate in flesh. He was God in the flesh, you know. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. Praise God. Praise God. You know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, and I'm not gonna hold you real long today, in Isaiah 53:1, I love this, because God was telling what he was going to do. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when they shall see him, there is no beauty that he should be, they should desire him. And you know what? Everybody used to have these pictures, and I know my mother, she had a big Bible when I was a kid, and they had this beautiful picture of Jesus, and he was just the best looking guy you ever seen. I mean, he was just really. And somebody said one time that I don't know who it was that painted that picture. It was one of the great painters, I think, that painted it, and it was his brother-in-law or somebody that he painted, you know. but listen to this. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when they shall see him, there is no beauty that he should be desired. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus in the natural wasn't an ugly man. I'm telling you. Because they were not, he wasn't all this real good-looking guy, all charismatic. He probably was not a very attractive man in the natural, because his beauty was all inner beauty. It was the presence of God inside of him. And, you know, we have a tendency that we judge people by their outward appearance. Well, let me tell you what. Please don't judge me by my outward appearance, because it's not the greatest in the world, especially as I get older. I get uglier every year, it seems like. Praise God, hair falls out, wrinkles come in, all the other stuff. But anyway, it sort of happens to it. It says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And this scripture is for you, David, today, and it was for everybody, any time that you have anything going on. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, when you say that something, when you say that word are, that's a present tense word right now. I used to misquote that and say we were healed. Well, it's not were, it's are healed right now. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How many is all? You say, why do you always say that to us, Oscar? Because the iniquity of us all is all. He took the sins of the whole world, not of just the Christians, not of just a few people, but of the whole world. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from the judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Hello, seed. You're his seed. When you were born again, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That seed can bring forth nothing but each seed after its own kind. It can bring forth nothing but God in you. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By this knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what you've done in the past, I don't care what you did yesterday, I don't care what you did today. He took all of that upon himself. That doesn't give you a get-out-of-jail-free card to go out and do all kind of bad stuff purposely, because when you do that, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to have some problems. But I tell you what, all you have to do is say, Lord, please forgive me, and I want you to know he's forgiven you. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. I don't know if a lot of you guys seen that movie that was out years ago, where they showed the crucifixion of Christ, and it was just awful. But I want you to know the scripture says his vestige, which is his appearance, was marred above any man. Now that, I believe that was past and that was future. They beat him to a pulp. They destroyed him. I mean, they beat him so bad he was unrecognizable. He probably didn't even look like a human being when they hung him on the cross. And I want you to know that for the joy that was set before him, you know what the joy was? You're his joy. You're his joy. Because he knew that he was redeeming all of mankind. He was redeeming you. He was redeeming me. And it gave him joy enough to endure the cross. Now, Hebrews 12:2, same scripture, but this is out of the Amplified, and I love this scripture here. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive of our belief. It is also the finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. You know, you can try as hard as you want to bring yourself to perfection, and you know what? You ain't going to be able to do it, because he's the one doing it, and he's going to do it in you. And the more you try, the more you're going to fall, and the more you're going to fail. But I tell you what, when you yield to his Holy Spirit and do the things he tells you to do, his perfection is inside of you. He will do the perfecting. He for the joy and the obtaining of the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I'm going to read you one more scripture, and I think I'll probably close with this one. And this is the same scripture. But I love this scripture. I'm going to go to 12:1 and then read 12:2, and this is out of that Passion Bible, and it's very good. It says that the great cloud of witnesses, as for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like a cloud. So we must let go of everything, every wound that has pierced us, every sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out for us. In other words, the wounds you've had in the past, let go of them. Let go of them. The piercings that you've had. You know, sometimes people do mean stuff to you. They treat you bad. Let go of them. Because if you don't let go of them, you're not going to be able to run the race, the marathon. And the next verse is verse 12:2. It says, we look away from the natural realm. Quit looking at the natural realm. Quit looking at the things in the natural out there. And we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. This thing has to happen by faith. You know, God gave me a working definition for the word faith, and you know part. You know what it was? Believing in the truthfulness of God. He said, you're an overcomer. Do you believe it? Do you feel like an overcomer every day? I don't. Some days I don't feel like I'm not very old. I didn't overcome too good today. But you know what? His word declares that I am an overcomer. His word declares that I am a conqueror. His word declares that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me within. So what am I going to do? Am I going to believe my situation and my circumstances and call God a liar? Or am I going to believe what his word declares and begin to start declaring that myself? I am an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me within. I have overcome. I am a conqueror. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. That was his joy, that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and is now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what? Scripture tells us, where are we supposed to be seated at? We're seated together with him in heavenly places. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe it? You better start believing it because it's His Word. And I want you to know, folks, we got to quit beating ourselves down and quit telling ourselves we can't do these things. We can't do what we feel like God wants us to do. You can do anything He tells you to do. And a lot of times you're going to feel very inadequate at the things He's going to tell you to do. You know, you're going to feel like, oh my God, can I do that? Because sometimes he's going to lay it on your heart to do some things that you feel like you just don't have the ability to do. But you know what? His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He's the one that's going to strengthen you. He's the one that's going to do it. All you have to do is just accept it and just say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I want you to realize that even the disciples, after having walked with Jesus on the face of the earth all of that time, when people ask him about him, when he was walking down the road to Emmaus, and he comes up and starts walking with these guys. And guess what? They don't know who he is. And they're talking, and he's saying, well, what are you guys talking about? I'm paraphrasing this. And they said, well, where have you been? Don't you understand that they took Jesus? He was a righteous guy, and he was a prophet. He was only a prophet, see? He was a prophet, and, you know, so on and so forth, and they took him, and they abused him, and they crucified him. And you know what? Jesus started talking to them. And they still don't know who he is. And I got news for you. It takes a long time for you to really realize who he is and what he is in you and in the world. Because he was walking along with them. He started espousing about himself from Genesis all the way through the Bible. And they still don't know who he is. And then they stop and they invite him to come in and break bread with him, have dinner with him. And guess what? He takes the bread and he blesses it. And guess what? Their eyes were open. And they realized, this is Jesus. He's been with us all this time and we didn't even know it. And I got news for you. I don't care where you were in your life, what you were doing in your life, how many bad things you were doing, he was right there with you all the time. His presence, his spirit. And he was the one that kept you from being killed. He was the one that kept you from getting into the things that could have destroyed your whole life. He was there with you all along. And when they finally realized who it was, then in just a few seconds, he disappeared out of their sight. So don't be surprised when God appears to you in forms and fashions that your mind can't grasp. Because they knew him. They walked with him for many, many years. And when John described him in the book of Revelations, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he saw the Ancient of Days. He saw one whose hair was white like wool, eyes were like a flame of fire. He saw all these symbolic things, you know. One whose paps were girded about, as it were, with gold, whose legs and feet were like burnished brass that had been tried in the fire. Gee whiz. And he began to tell him he was Jesus. And John fell down like one dead. But I'm going to tell you what I really think he saw when he saw Jesus, because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the body of Christ grown up as a mature man standing there. That's what I feel like he saw. That's why it was so glorious. He said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Hello, them. Do you think you have the glory of the Lord on you? Whether you think you do or not, you do. But until you start acknowledging his glory, And that glory will change you. You're being changed from glory to glory as he reveals it to you. It's all about him doing a work. He has, which hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it even into the day of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that, you know, we're celebrating his resurrection today. It's not about bunny rabbits. It's not about, about a lot of things that we tend to do. And it's okay to do, you know, if you want to do that stuff with kids, there's nothing wrong with that. But tell them about Jesus. Tell them about what he did. Tell them that we're celebrating a day of his resurrection, his ascension. And, you know, one more thing I'm going to share, and then I'm going to close with this. One time I wrote this song, and Linda had said something to me, and she said, Oscar, she says, I got this music. She says, see if God gives you any words. And he'd been giving me these words to a song, but it wasn't with her music. So I told her the words to the song, and she was driving up I-75, and she said, God started giving me the music to that. You know, well, the song, the words of the song went, he paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? The greatest gift that man has known when he ascended from God's throne. And she called me and said, wait a minute, Oscar, don't you mean descended? I said, no, I mean ascended. And when he ascended from God's throne, he paid it all so that you might live. And this life is yours today if you'll trust him and obey. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? And you know what? That ascension, Rich was talking about ascension back there. That ascension, Jesus told him, I'm going to tell you a mystery. They were talking to him. And they said, what will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? What did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Doesn't come with observation. It's within you. And if the kingdom of God is within you, then he's sitting on the throne, whether you've acknowledged him or not, he has to ascend up into your awareness, up into your the mind of Christ in you, that's what I'm going to call it, because that's really what it is. He has to begin to send into your thinking to where you begin to realize and begin to understand that Scripture says you won't go up to bring him down or down to bring him up, but the word of faith is nigh you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. It's right here. Kingdom of God's right inside of you. It's not some distant kingdom off yonder somewhere. But it's just it's a different dimension where you step into a greater dimension, into his presence, and there's fullness of joy in that presence when you step over there. And I just want you to know that the kingdom of God is within you. He ascends inside of you. And when he ascends inside of you, he's going to ascend into your thought processes to where after a while you begin to believe that you really have the mind of Christ. You know, he said, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he more or less said it was who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll make yourself of no reputation as you ascend in him. It won't be about you anymore. It'll be about him in you. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, to just help us all begin to ascend higher and higher in you. And, Father, as we begin to realize who and what we are in Christ, then we can begin to step over deeper and deeper into you each and every day. And, you know, the Scripture says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. That's the full disclosing of their sonship, taking the lid off. That's what that means. And, Father, I just ask you to begin to take the lid off of each one of us, that your presence can be seen, that your life can be seen, that your glory can be seen, not because of us, but because of you and who you are. And we give you all praise, we give you all glory, and I ask you to just bless your people as they go forth. And help us all, Father, to begin to just ascend greater and greater into your presence and to know you greater and greater. And we'll be careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do. In the name above all names. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you all.